Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Mom to Mom Radio Show, your time of encouragement, mom to mom. I'm Cindy Rushton, your hostess. We have a great show planned for you today. You want to see our show notes? We'll see them on our website at www.momtomomradioshow.com. And while you're online, drop by our website at www.cindyrushton.com. Ready for a new show? Well, grab a big cup of tea, settle in for a bit. It is now time for another Mom to Mom Radio Show. Well, good morning, everybody. This is Cindy Rushton, your hostess and teacher this morning. And boy, we have got a fun show ahead today. Actually, today we begin a study that we're going to host right here at Blog Talk Radio, right here at Mom to Mom Radio Show, entitled Becoming a Virtuous Woman. Are you guys ready? Or are you intimidated? I think you'll love this study. And you know what? I really think it'll be a time of encouragement, inspiration, and I believe it will equip you for your calling as a godly woman. I think you'll enjoy it. Well, before we dig in, I just want to welcome all of you to the show. If you have not ever joined us before, this is the Mom to Mom Radio Show. And this show is specifically set aside as a time where we can encourage, inspire, and equip one another better for the call as a godly woman. So you guys, I know you're right here at the right place, and if you are excited about this particular study, you've got a reason to, because we're going to go everywhere. Actually, we're going to look at Proverbs 31 during the next few months, because this will actually take several months to go through. And I believe that you're going to see a whole lot of things there in that passage that maybe you haven't seen before. And so I think you'll enjoy that. But anyway, our goal here is to encourage, to inspire, and to equip you for your calling. And if this is your first time to join us, we have got archives from the past 5 years right on our website. You can find us at momtomomradioshow.com. You can also look us up in iTunes. If you go to iTunes, all you have to do is open your iTunes player in your computer, then look for the iTunes Music Store. Once you're in there, do a search for either Mom to Mom Radio Show or Cindy Rushton, and you will find our show. You can subscribe there at just a click of a button. So check us out, and don't forget to regularly tune in. In fact, if you want to go back and look at the archives, we have got so many shows that I think will encourage you right where you are. So check it out, and do stay in tune. We record here every single Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. Central Time. Whatever time it is right now is time we record in your area, and you can either tune in live on the website, or you can even join our chat room. All you have to do is go to blogtalkradio.com, look for our Mom to Mom Radio Show, and then click on the title for today's topic that's live. And when you do that, you'll open up a room that will show you a chat room, and you can chat with other like-minded mothers and friends. One other thing I want to note there is that If you are wanting to follow our show here to where you get updates, just to remind you, they send out an update about an hour before we go live. And so all you have to do is mark our show as one of your favorites. Oh, you have to be logged in. Log in with Blog Talk Radio, sign in, and then mark our show as one of your favorites. Also, make us your friend, and that way we can stay in touch with you and keep you updated on what we have going on. In case you have to run and you can't stay live on the Internet, we have a lot of our friends here through Mom to Mom Radio Show that dial in. Our number for our call-in line is 347-215-7321. You can take us with you on the go. And then, finally, all the shop talk, getting it over with real quick. But another thing you can do, you can also download our shows after our show is completed each week. You can download, and it's available for replay. You can either listen to it here at the site, or you can download into your iTunes, or you can even save it manually. There's just a whole host of things you can do. So in the event that you miss a show and you want to catch up and listen to it, you can always listen to it right after the show finishes. Usually of course, we begin recording at 10. Usually around noon or 12:30, it's available for replay. So, hey, you can't beat that. Well, anyway, let me dig into the topic for the day. I want to welcome you guys, in case you're wondering what we're doing here. We're digging into a new study right here at Blog Talk Radio through Mom to Mom Radio Show entitled Becoming a Virtuous Woman. I've had this one on my heart for some time now because I really, a while back, I posted something. I don't even remember exactly how I worded it, but we were talking about being the virtuous woman on my blog. And in case you want to see my blog anytime, it's cindysdesktop.com. But anyway, one of the things that was said over and over again was how frustrating it was, how condemning or how overwhelming or intimidating it was when people looked at Proverbs 31. Have you ever felt that? Well, you're not alone. In fact, I was actually surprised of how many of our moms felt the same way I did years ago when I first looked at Proverbs 31. And Proverbs 31 has just this way of kind of making you feel like, hey, have I done this right? Ooh, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? I know. And that is until we dig in and find what the meanings of the words are, what the analogies are, and when we look at it from that perspective, it brings a whole new light to the passage. In fact, this passage is one that I think is very interesting because it ends the entire book of Proverbs with an acrostic on being a virtuous woman. I think it's very interesting because many of the times, if you look at the instruction in Proverbs, you'll hear my son, or you'll hear wisdom going directly to the male gender. Or so, you know, of course, we know that the Bible is speaking to male and female, but it seems to be directed more to the guys. And yet, that last passage in Proverbs 31 can be like a whoopee-doozer when a woman looks and sees that it's talking to the woman or talking about the godly woman, and it can be overwhelming. It was for me for a long time until I looked up one definition that changed me forever. And in fact, that's what we're going to start with today. We're going to look at the meaning of virtuous in just a few moments and how that can be lived out. But anyway, I remember feeling overwhelmed and condemned, feeling like I could never match up, feeling intimidated by this perfect woman, or so it seemed, especially when you get to talking about some of the things that I believe at the beginning when I was looking at Proverbs 31 just looked to me to be so far off, and they really were many years away, like, you know, the woman being praised and her children and her husband rising up to bless her. You know, I couldn't really imagine my two-year-old doing that. Do y'all know what I'm saying here? And so it seemed that I was very far from the mark. How about you? Does she seem mythical or elusive? Certainly not possible. Or is she just an alphabet of excellent qualities that no woman could really attain? You know, I've read many different perspectives on this passage of Scripture, and it's very interesting to me to read the different commentary and the different things that are said about this passage, especially because it's kind of interesting to see how many people just totally discredit this passage of Scripture more than probably any other passage in the whole Bible. They discredit it as impossible. I can't get there. No way. I'm talking about even in commentary, and I have no idea if it's men or women who write some of the commentary, but many of the passages seem to write it off as an impossibility, just an ideal, something mythical, someone elusive, someone that no one could attain all this. Which, now in the specifics, I would have to give them that our specifics look very, very, very different. But when we look at the qualities, the qualities that are expressed through this passage, they are certainly attainable by the woman that God has equipped for the calling as a godly woman. They're certainly attainable. And I think you'll see what I mean as we dig into this passage. In fact, we're going to look at Proverbs 31 from a whole new perspective. We're going to look at it from a very doable, perspective. Don't get discouraged because these things seem like something that, hey, man, Cindy, I'm telling you, I'm having to really work on this one. Let me tell you, I work on this one. I haven't attained all of this at this point in my life. There are some of these things that I've done, and I've done very, very well at different seasons in my life. And yet there are some of these that I wouldn't dare do. You know, right now, I don't get up every morning and cook for my family, and I don't. Harold and I each have oatmeal. You know, that's not a hard one to do. But, you know, there are things that I have done in their season, and you know, over life, I can see that if the Lord tarries and I live even another 20 years, probably the whole checklist of things, I have been there and done some of this, and yet I could not see that 25, 30 years ago. And so this passage, I believe, is that look into the woman who is a woman of excellence, a woman of virtue, a woman, a godly woman, a woman that we want for at the end of our journey to be able to look back and say, this was us. In fact, it's that woman that if you could write a shopping list out for your son, I kind of have always looked at this passage as one of these, because if you'll look, you'll see its instructions from to Solomon from his mother and the things that his mother taught him. Things that she encouraged him to look for in a good woman, a woman of excellence, a woman who would be a good wife, a woman who would be as rare as a ruby. You know, my son is just weeks away. Oh, my goodness, y'all wouldn't believe. We are just weeks away from his wedding. And truly, all the things I had told him through the years, look for these qualities. Whitney's all that and more. You know, I'm blown away. So this is what we're going to be looking at, is what it is that would make you all that and more, all that and more. So we're going to look at it from a whole new perspective. I think you guys are going to love this passage. It is going to be one of your favorites before we're over. How about that? So are you guys ready to dig in? Well, today we're going to look at being virtuous. We're going to look at how to be virtuous. If you will turn with me to Proverbs 31, I'm going to try to read this passage every time we study through this because I want this to sink in deep. I'm going to read it from different passages, different script versions of the Bible because I just love the way each of them are worded, and I think you guys are going to take a lot from this as we dig into this over and over in the upcoming months. But anyway, let me read beginning in chapter 31, verse 10 through verse 31, and I'm going to read it today from the King James Version. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hand to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and sells it, and delivers girdles to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously or nobly, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." what is a virtuous woman. Before we look at what a virtuous woman is, let's first look at what she's not, because I think this is so important. First of all, she's not perfect. She's not perfect. You can see a lot of things here, but you do not see them, this verse and this passage saying that this woman is a woman who's perfect, that never bombs. In fact, if you look at Scripture and you look at all the women who are profiled in Scripture, they are each pictures of this particular woman, a godly woman. They're pictures of godly womanhood and what it really looks like. But never in any one person, never do you see a woman who is perfect. Does that comfort somebody today? It does me, because I blow it all the time. I blow it all the time. There are things I intend to do, things that I mean to do, and yet being virtuous is not about being perfect. It's not about being little miss perfect. Thank goodness, because I would blow it. I would be out of the running a long time ago. In fact, I love how in Scripture that when you look, and I'll talk more about, and this will make a little more sense as we dig in today, but when we look at the armor of God, we looked at one piece of that armor is righteousness. What kind of righteousness do we put on? We put on the blood of Christ. We are covered by the blood of Christ. We are, by our standing of who we are made righteous. But we're certainly not perfect. So the virtuous woman is not perfect. Secondly, she is not weak. She's not weak. Here, when you're reading through this passage, you can't help but to think about a woman who's consistent, a woman who is a go-getter, a woman who is getting things done, a woman who's getting tough things done. She's certainly not weak. I don't get the picture here in this passage that she's a woman who's weak and wobbly-kneed and not equipped for the task. In fact, I see a woman who is very equipped for the task. She's prepared. She is ready and armed for battle. She's ready and armed for life. She's not weak. She's also not timid. I think I've about had it with the image of that a godly woman has to be this little meeky-mousy, timid woman. That's not a godly woman. In fact, the picture here, I was listening to a tape just the other day, and I was talking about the virtuous woman and about how that she's like that woman who has got the back of her mighty warrior husband. Yeah, you can't be timid. You can't be sitting back being mousy and frail. That's not the picture of a virtuous woman. In fact, I'm going to give you the definition in a few minutes, and you'll see it's far from the definition of a virtuous woman. She's not a doormat. Oh, no. She's not a woman in her place. And she is a woman in her place, but she's not a woman in her place that's just walked upon and mistreated. No, far from it. Far from it. You look at this man, he is proud of his woman. You see that the children have a respect for their mother that you can't get from a doormat. You can't get it from being a doormat. That's not the picture of godly womanhood at all, at all. She's not idle. In fact, this woman is up and going. I don't see when she sleeps, quite frankly, in the Scripture here, but I know that for you to be strong, for you to be able to truly be all there in all these different areas of life, you've got to take good care of yourself. You've got to be one who rests and does take care of yourself. But this woman is definitely not idle. Many of you, I would venture to say, you're not idle. You're not idle. You know what it's like to have the busy demands of a household and a family and all the things that you have going on. You are probably juggling just as many balls as I am juggling. You're definitely not idle. A godly woman is not idle. She is also not busy doing stuff that doesn't count. What she does counts. What she does really matters, because it has a purpose and a meaning. Her life is a purpose-driven life. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But a virtuous woman is not busy just doing stuff. In fact, she's picky about what she does do. If you look here, everything in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, everything that it mentions here is stuff that really matters. It's the stuff that counts. It's the stuff that keeps things going. It's the stuff that steps up to her calling. It's the stuff that runs her household and keeps her household prepared for anything that comes its way. She's also not a busybody. there's no time for that. You don't see any of that in here. You don't see any of her going from house to house. You see in Scripture when it talks about a woman going from house to house, it gives a big warning. You know, because this woman here, when she goes out, she's making something happen. She's doing something that matters. So she's not a busybody. She's also not insignificant. Look at this woman and the impact that she has on all those around her, from her husband to her children to her servants to people that she does business with to people who just look upon her life. She has an impact. She is significant. The virtuous woman is also not preoccupied with junk. No, no. This woman has obviously got a to-do list. She is also busy making it happen. She's not preoccupied with stuff or the past. You see, she is one who is living all here today. She's also not complacent, for sure. You read this passage and you see a woman who is far from complacent. She's active. She's purposeful. She's intentional. She's definitely not a procrastinator. You can see. There's nothing here that says that she puts it off for later. In fact, she is ready well ahead of time. She sees what's coming in the future, and she prepares ahead of time. Is that powerful? I'm talking about she does preparation in everything, from taking care of her husband to preparing for things that her children need to preparing food and clothing and even planting her a vineyard to prepare for needs financially. The woman is definitely, definitely not a procrastinator. She is not complacent. She is busy. She's also not that damsel in distress that we see in fairy tales. Because guess what? This woman's not a fairy tale. The godly woman has no room to be a damsel in distress and to sit around waiting on somebody else to help her do it or to make her do it or make it easy for her to do it. She is the one who gets busy and gets it going and gets it happening. It says her husband can trust in her to do these things. He doesn't have any need he doesn't even have to think about what she's not going to get done because she gets things done. She's not a damsel in distress. She's also not careless. In fact, she's very mindful. If you look at all the things she's doing, she has got to keep her finger on the pulse of her home. She's got to keep herself active and make sure things are taken care of long before they are needed. Definitely not careless. She's not unfocused. In fact, you may see her doing a lot of things, but these are all things that cannot be done without focus. They're things that she has focused in on getting certain things done, and they get done. She has a laser-sharp focus. She's also not lazy. I don't see when she sleeps, but you know what I mean. Again, it goes back to I know she has to. There is no laziness here for this woman. She is, from daylight until the day is done, she's busy and she's active. She's getting things done. She is also not insecure. She knows who she is. She knows her purpose. She knows the meaning in her life. She wants to live a life that is faithful, one that when it's over and done, she looks back and she's blessed. She's not insecure. She's also not going ugly for God. This will mean something when we come around to that week that we talk about the beauty of a godly woman and being beautiful. But look here, this woman dresses in the finest. She's taking good care of herself. She's not thinking that it's a virtuous thing to be ugly and frumpy and just, you know, there's a difference in making clothing that is nasty and ugly, that nobody wants to be what you are, versus this kind of a woman where she's making herself coverings and of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. This means she has the finest stuff. She's making the finest things. Her things, if you want a nice word for it today, is heirloom sewing. She makes the finest things. She is also not careless with her mouth. Her mouth, what comes out of her mouth, is very well thought out. It is wise. Her tongue has the law of kindness. That means that she's being careful with what comes out of her mouth to make sure that her words really count and that they do not hurt, that they do not offend, that they are not destructive to those that she cares about. She's also, if you will notice here, where she is doing and not doing things, she's still not obviously in bondage to the do's and the don'ts. You know, one thing I love about being a Christian woman is that Christ paid the price to set me free from all the shackles of this world. I don't have to do things to be right with him. I don't have to stay away from things to be right with him. I am just in covered by the blood. I am righteous in him. And I praise him for that. There's not a bondage to be a godly woman. It's a freedom. It is that place where we know we are fully who we are designed to be, and we're stepping up to be that woman, that mighty woman that God designed for us to be. So these are things that a virtuous woman is not. So what is your vision of a virtuous woman? You know, I had to really deal with this. The reason I cover this before we dig into the definitions and dig into what it means to be virtuous, the reason I dig into this is because I remember feeling as if there was a picture that kind of went beside this passage of the perfect woman, hence my first thing of she's not perfect. No, she doesn't have a certain kind of dress on or a certain kind of clothes on. She doesn't drive a certain kind of minivan. She doesn't have necessarily the Bosch on her kitchen cabinet. She doesn't have this certain schedule, and she doesn't have just this certain number of children, on and on and on. No, that may be the picture that seems so far and so aloof to you. That's why we really need to ask ourselves, what do we think it means to be a virtuous woman? Because sometimes I think we make it too impossible. Yet the scripture is very clear as to what a virtuous woman is. It's very clear as to her qualities and the things that she's about. But I think it's our vision. It's how hard we make this, how unattainable we make this. No wonder so many women get frustrated, intimidated, and put off by this passage. I think you're going to love what this really means. What does it really mean to be virtuous? Well, let me go back to the definition. I love this. This is where it set me free. It set me free to be who God created me to be, because let me tell you, when I read this, I can do this right here, this definition. This is one of the reasons that we're going to be covering Proverbs 31 and this study of becoming a virtuous woman. We're going to cover it quality by quality, thing by thing, so that you can see this is who you really are. This is who you're really created to be. So today, let's look at virtue and virtuous. First of all, the word virtue, this is the definition. Get this. Now pay close attention. This is good. It means strength, bravery, valor. It's a strength of mind in regard to danger, that quality that enables a person to encounter danger with firmness, personal bravery, courage, intrepidity, prowess. It's moral goodness, the practice of moral duties and abstaining from vice, or conformity of life and conversation to the moral law. Moral excellence, acting power. Excellence, that which constitutes value and merit, power and authority. It's goodness and it's right action, right thinking. It's purity, it's cleanliness, it's having a moral way, having power, authority, and influence. The word virtuous comes from the Hebrew word meaning keil, meaning a force, whether of men, means, or resources. It's an army, soldiers, a company, great forces, goods. It's host, might, power, riches, strength, strong, substance. It means to train, valiantly, valor, virtuous, virtuously, and war, worthy or worthily. Get this picture. Does this definition kind of mean a little bit different than what you imagine? You know, maybe you thought of the word virtuous and you thought of a godly woman, a woman who was moral and one who did the things that were right. But did you think about that a virtuous woman is one who is armed for battle, one who is like an army, one who is strong and brave. When I think of this, I have to tell you, as I read these definitions, I think of my son in Special Forces. His job is to be a warrior, to learn to be a warrior. Do you think of the virtuous woman as being a warrior? A woman who is an army, one who is strong, who's ready for battle, who is prepared, who's dependent upon God. You know, one thing I think about whenever I think of this definition is I think about how different this is from the world's definition. Again, when I was talking about what a virtuous woman is not, it's not a weak person, emotional, whining, conforming, always falling to pieces. That is not what God's talking about with the virtuous woman. In fact, he calls us to be a strong, virtuous woman, armed for battle. Now, I'm not talking about a militant woman either, by the way. When we're talking about the militant woman, that woman who is strong in themselves, they're controlling, they're taking charge, that militant woman, that's not what God wants. He wants a woman ready for battle, strong, prepared, yet dependent upon him, focused on his way, doing things the way he designed for her to do things. He's looking for a disciplined woman. This is a woman of discipline, a woman who is disciplined. You know, again, in some of the scripture, you can see some of the definitions of this, where the husband can trust in her. He doesn't have to even give a thought to having his finances spoiled or having problems with in different areas. He can trust his wife. His wife is not the desperate housewife. Amen. He can trust her to be loyal and faithful in her tongue, her attitude, her actions. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She builds him and promotes him. She's not the one looking for a back door for divorce, taking care of herself. That's, you know, taking care of yourself is not the same as taking care of self. You know what I mean? She is a force. She has mortal courage. She's a woman of strength, yielded under authority, able to command her spirit. She is a mover, a shaker, a woman of excellence, a woman of worth, a woman of purpose. This is powerful. This is awesome. Does this fire you up like it does me? Does this make sense now as you look back over Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, and you see all the things that she does, or you see how it describes all the things that she does? Now you can see why she does all that. It's because she's a woman of purpose. She's a woman who is stepping up to the call. She's a woman who is armed for battle. She is a woman who is letting go and letting God loose to work in her and through her. She's sticking to her calling as a godly woman, doing the next thing. So how do you do this? How do you step up to your call as a virtuous woman? Let me go back over some of the things how she lives this out, what this looks like in real life. I'm going to give you some walking shoes on living as a virtuous woman today, how to be virtuous. Let's dig in. The first thing is we need to live a life of purpose. Now, I know you probably hear this, and you even heard me ramble this out several times in what I've just said, and you may be thinking, what does that mean? What does that mean? How do I do this? Well, there's really two ways that you can live a life of purpose. Two ways, two primary ways. The first thing is you're going to have to know that God has a purpose for you, and I mean you. And secondly, you're going to have to know who you are so that you can live a life of purpose. So what does that mean? How God has a purpose for you, meaning me. Oh, I'm sorry, and I didn't mention the third thing. And then it's yielded his work in you. I'm sorry, but anyway. So what does this mean? Does this mean God has a purpose for you? Yes, you. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 29:11. It says, in the NIV, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. The message says, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out, plans to take care of you and not abandon you, plans to give you the future you hope for. Turn with me to Psalm 138, verses 5 through 8. I'm going to give an emphasis on verse 8 in just a moment. But it says, may they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Yes, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. Colossians 1:16 in the Message says, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in him, this means in God, and finds its purpose in him. Amen. Psalm 139:13-18 says in the NIV, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Listen to this, and I'm trying to think of which version this is in. Well, let me just read it. For you did form my inward parts. You did knit me together in my mother's womb. I will confess and praise, for you are wonderful, fearful and wonderful, and for the awful wonder of my birth. Wonderful are your works, and that my inner self knows right well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret, and intricately and curiously wrought, as if embroidered with various colors in the depths of the earth, a region of darkness and mystery. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written before they ever took shape, when as yet there was not none of them. How precious and weighty also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be in more in number than the sand. And when I woke, could I count to the end, I would still be with you. Jeremiah 1 in the NIV. I love this passage. And this one really meant a lot to me. I remember when God called me into ministry, this is one that God spoke to me. But it's not just to me. It's not just to someone in ministry. This is a call to you. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. My dog is barking. The UPS guy dared to ride down our road. Oh, hold on just a minute. Okay, let's hope that she gets calmed down. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Oh, I love this. And of course, I've got it in the New American Standard, the Message, and the Amplified. But anyway, let's move on to Ephesians 1 in the NIV. Listen to this. This is so good. It says here, long before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into a celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people, free of penalties and punishments, chalked up by our misdeeds, and not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in the deepest heaven, everything on the planet Earth. It's in Christ, listen to this, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ, I'm fixing to pinch this dog. Hold on just a second. Okay. It's in Christ. Let me read that again. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. Oh my goodness, is this awesome? I love this passage. God has an awesome, incredible, lavish, abundant plan for you and your life. Yes, you. He has a purpose for you. You must know this first and foremost. Secondly, you want to live a life of purpose, you've got to know who you are. Who are you? What are your gifts? Romans 12 in the Message says, here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. And then it continues on further down. It says, in this way, we are all like the various parts of the human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. But as a chopped-off finger or a cut-off toe, we wouldn't amount to too much, would we? So, since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let us go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we're not. If we preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with a disadvantage, don't let yourself get irritated by them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Now, let's go back over those gifts. I love the way that puts it, but let's go back over those gifts in the Amplified. It's the version that defines them. And it says, for as in one physical body, we have many parts, organs, or members, and all these parts do not have the same function or use. So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, the Messiah, and individually we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on one another, having gifts, faculties, talents, and qualities that differ according to the grace given us. Let us use them. He whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. He whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to serving. He who teaches to his teaching, he who exhorts or encourages to his exhortation. He who contributes, let him do it in simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind, he who acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. Let your love be sincere, the real thing. Hate what is evil, loathe all ungodliness, turn in horror from wickedness, but hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. Never lag in zeal or in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Another passage that discusses our gift is in 1 Corinthians 12. First, listen to the passage in the Message. This is so good. This is what I want to talk to you about, is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is complex and often misunderstood, but I want for you to be informed and knowledgeable. And then skips down. It says, God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone is in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, the interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. Move on to verse 27 in the New American Standard Version. It says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Sweet friends, what are your gifts? What role do you have in the body of Christ? Do you know, you have gifts that God has gifted you with so that you can be a part of the body of Christ, so you can be a part of his church. What are your gifts? What are your talents? What can you do? You know, when we look at Proverbs 31, we see a woman who is using her talents to their fullest. What are your talents? What can you do? Because this is your package. This is the description that they will rise up and bless you for. What are your talents? What's in your hand? What do you know? What can you do? Your package is going to look very different from everyone else's. What is easy for you? What do people come to you and ask you to do? What's in your hand? What's on your heart? What's your heart cry? What's your heart beat? What's your heart tie? What has God placed on your heart? What burdens you? What do you see that no one else seems to see? Or what do you see someone needs help in an area? What is that area that they need help that no one else sees? What can you and only you do? What has God prepared you for? What is it that will be left void without you? What's your story? How can it help others? How did God work in your life? How did he help you? How did he heal you? You want to talk about perfect preparation. Do you want to live a life of purpose? Look at your gifts, your talents, your bents, your abilities. Look at what's right there in your hand, what's right there on your heart. See who you are, what you can offer others, what only you can offer to others. That the things that only you can do, this is key to your purpose. God has created you to use all of this, and when you do, you will live a life of purpose. Of course, there are some requirements and prerequisites that brings me to the next part. 3 is yield to his work in you. Do you want to live a life of purpose? This only happens as we yield to his work in us, as we let him shape us, as we turn him loose to shape us. Think of how a vessel would turn out if it were unyielded to the preparation process. At any time in the process, it would become hard and dried up, resistant, cold and cracked. It would break off into little pieces. It would be unusable, unfillable, without purpose or usefulness. Are we yielded? Think of the difference. Soft, supple, easily worked, and shaped into a beautiful vessel. Yielded to the Master's plan, submissive to his loving work in your life. Oh, yeah. This is what God's calling us to. He wants for us to be a vessel shaped by the potter. This is the part of the process where there can be much pain and confusion. Few vessels make it through this point to become all that God has planned for them to become. They want to skirt away from the pain, and they question the process required for preparation. They give up just a bit too short. This is best described by a little story I found way back. You guys have to know, I love anything to do with tea. Anything. I love tea. I love teapots. I love teacups. I love tea time. I love tea recipes. On and on and on. Okay, I know enough's enough. But I even love tea stories. And this is one that I found years ago. And in fact, I don't even know who the author originally was. But I slightly changed up the story just for whenever I share it. And it's called Not Yet. And here's the story. It says, there was a couple who used to go to England to shop in the beautiful stores. This was their 25th wedding anniversary. They both liked antiques and pottery, and especially teacups. On this special day, they saw the most gorgeous teacup that had ever been seen. They asked the store clerk, may we see that one? We've never seen one quite so beautiful. As the lady handed it to them, suddenly the teacup spoke. You don't understand, it said. I have not always been a teacup. I have quite a story. You see, I was once just a blob of red clay. My master took me, rolled me, patted me over and over. It hurt so bad. I yelled out, stop, let me alone. But he only smiled, not yet. Then I was placed on a spinning wheel, the teacup said, and suddenly I was spun around and around and around. Stop it. I am getting dizzy, I screamed. But the master only nodded and said, not yet. Then he put me in the oven. I never felt such heat. I wondered why he would want to burn me, why he would not stop this. I yelled and knocked at the door. I could only see him through the opening as he shook his head, and I read his lips saying, not yet. Finally, the door was open. He took me out of the oven and put me on a shelf to cool. There, that's better, I said. And then he all of a sudden began to brush and paint me all over. The fumes were horrible. I thought I would gag. Stop it, stop it, stop it, I cried. He only nodded and said once again, not yet. Then suddenly he put me back in the oven, only not like the first one. This oven was twice as hot. I just knew I would suffocate. I begged, I pleaded, I screamed, I cried. All the time I could not see him through the opening, nodding his head, saying, not yet. I knew there was no hope. I would never make it now. I was ready to give up. But at that very moment, the door opened, he took me out and placed me on a shelf. 1 hour later, he handed me the mirror and said, look at yourself. And I did. I said, that's not me. That could not be me. It's beautiful. I am beautiful. Then he said, I want for you to remember that I know it hurt you to be rolled and patted, but if I had just left you, you would have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin around on the wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have crumbled. I know it hurt, and it was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you there, you would have cracked. I know the fumes were bad as I brushed and painted you all over, but if I had not done that, you would have never hardened or had any color in your life. If I had not put you back in that second oven, you would have never been able to survive very long because the hardness would not have held. Now you are a finished product. You are what I had in mind for you when I first began. My sweet friend, what about you? What do you look like? Where are you in the process? Are you incomplete? Well, sweet friend, be still. wait patiently. He's not finished yet. Are you marred? You're not sure he could use you? Sweet friend, hold on tight. He's not finished yet. Let him reshape you. Let him turn to him and submit to his plan, his shape and use for your life. Are you broken? Well, guess what? God can heal you too. He uses broken vessels. He uses cracked pots, usually the most. I remember, speaking of that, years ago hearing Joyce Meyer talk about God using cracked pots. And she said she was like the chief of the cracked pots. Kind of cracks me up. But she said the one thing that you have to remember is that those cracked pots, you can see the light through them. Boy, isn't that just what we want. So if you're broken, you're a cracked pot, he can use you, usually the most. If you're dirty, he will cleanse us. Oh, he will cleanse and purify and prepare you. Here's another neat story. I'm just going to skip that one today. But are you ready to be used? The Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "But the firm foundation of, laid by God, stands sure and unshaken, bearing this seal or inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthenware, some for honorable and noble use, some for menial and ignoble use." Now, ignoble means dishonorable, evil, common. Common means average, standard, traditional, familiar, conventional, and customary. It says, "Whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating or corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable, noble, and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for any good work." Yes, yield to his work in you. Let him cleanse you and shape you and prepare you. You will be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes. You'll be consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for any good work. You will become a vessel God can use. You will live a life of purpose. You will become that virtuous woman. So first, live a life of purpose. Second, be armed for battle. Remember that definition of virtue and virtuous? Again, virtue means strength, bravery, valor, strength of mind in regard to danger, that quality that enables a person to encounter danger with firmness, personal bravery, courage, intrepidity, prowess, moral goodness, the practice of moral duties and abstaining from vice, conformity of life, conversation to the moral law. Moral excellence, acting power, excellence, that which constitutes value and merit, power and authority. Goodness, right action, right thinking, purity, cleanliness, having a moral way, having power, authority, and influence. Pay attention to those words. Remember, the word virtuous comes from the Hebrew word keil, meaning a force, whether of men, means, or other resources, an army, soldiers, a company, great forces, goods, host, might, power, riches, strength, strong, substance, train, valiant, valiantly, valor, virtuous, virtuously, war, worthy, and worthily. It means army, disciplined, a force, mortal courage. It's a woman of strength, yielded under authority, able to command her spirit. My friends, it is a mighty warrior. You are a mighty warrior. But how are we armed for battle? Well, you first of all got to know who you are. What God says you are. Who God says you are. You know, one of the reasons we have the Word and that we need to be in the Word is that every day you're going to face battle. You're in spiritual warfare every day, whether you know it or not. The enemy every day comes against you. He wants to defeat you because he knows the power you have as a mighty warrior. He knows the influence you have as a godly woman. And one of the reasons we have the Word is that the Word is one of our mightiest weapons. I'll come back to that in a second. But the Word shows us who we are, what God has to say about us. This is so important. How many times does the enemy convince us that we're not worthy, that we've gone too far. We've made too many mistakes. We can't have all of this. In fact, one of the reasons we're studying Proverbs 31 is because the enemy wants to convince you that this is not something you could ever attain. You know what I'm saying here? The word here is so that it can get inside of us and it can show us who we are and what God says we are all about, who God says we are, what God says we are. So know who you are. Also know your authority. Your authority comes straight from God. It is given to you straight from God. He has gone to all lengths, to the point of his own son giving his life up for you, so you can have authority here on earth. You've got to know your authority so that you can fight the good fight. That authority comes straight from God. You've also got to know your weapons. Again, in Scripture, we see many passages that tell us about our weapons. But these weapons, we don't just know what they are. How many Christians know what the Bible says we have, and yet they don't have an idea of how they work or how to use them? We need to get into a, pardon me for the pun, but a boot camp to learn what our weapons are, how they work, how to use them as we fight the good fight. My son is in Special Forces, and in fact, right now, you guys remember him in prayer. He has, probably now 12 days or so left in this last phase of training, and it's Robin Sage for Special Forces, and this is a biggie. This is a biggie. And, you know, one of the reasons that they are going through what they're doing right now is that they are putting into practice all the things they've learned through the last 2 years. They are putting into practice how to use their weapons in real training, in the real deal. They're having to know what their weapons are. They need to know how they work. They need to know how to use them. And this is that big test to see if it's stuck, if they can use it in the heat of the battle. We've got to know our weapons. You know, Christ has paid the price to give us everything we need to be victorious. In fact, the Scripture calls us victors, that we are more than conquerors. That's who we are and what we have been given because of what he did for us. He knew we had a need, and he stepped up to provide us everything we need to be victorious. So we need to know our weapons. We also need to get to know our enemy, who he is. You know, many times people think, and please don't misunderstand what I just read about being in the oven, being prepared as when tough times come and hit you, that is God hitting you. Because can I tell you, whereas God is shaping you and he may stretch you beyond where you think you can be, he's like a trainer. In fact, I have a trainer right now that she's blowing me away, because she has done things in my life with my physical health that I never thought were possible. If it had been up to me, I never would have stretched myself like that. I've been just like that little teacup, happy to sit on the shelf or in my recliner, and I wouldn't be 71 pounds down in weight since January. No. Instead, she keeps pushing me to take it up a level, take it up another level. And right now, we're looking at 71 pounds have gone bye-bye. I am so much more healthy, so much more fit, feeling so much better. I am happy to say I've lost 4 sizes in clothes because she knew how to stretch me. God is that one who is like your trainer coming alongside of you, stretching you in areas that, yes, you do need to be stretched, because somewhere in our mind we don't realize how God has created us, that God has created us to be this virtuous woman. He's equipped us to be this virtuous woman. We can be the virtuous woman. But God, he will stretch us. But now let me just tell you, he's not going to hit you. If you get to going through situations where you're getting hit on every angle, you start trying to step forward as a Christian, and you find yourself getting knocked in the gut, that's not God. You need to know who your enemy is. Far too many women and men sit helpless in situations because when they get up and decide, hey, I'm going to get out of debt, or, hey, I'm going to get in shape, or whatever it is, they are hit immediately with warfare, and they think it's maybe God saying, not yet. Nope. We need to know who our enemy is, how he works, his tactics, his weapons, his schemes. We need to study him, and we need to learn how to use what we have to defeat him. Because just like you have a trainer who will push you to go to the next level, you also have an enemy who does not want to see you go to that next level, who will use everything in his arsenal to hold you back from being all that God has created you to be. You've got to know who your enemy is. Far too many people turn on God and think it's God doing all the things and accuse God of being the one to hit them, and it's not. It's the enemy. We need to know when it's the enemy and who he is. We need to know how he works. We need to know his stinky little tactics so we can spot him whenever he's busy. We need to know his weapons so that we know how to take down his weapons, how to defend ourselves against his weapons. We need to know his schemes so we can be on guard and know when to expect him right around that corner. We need to study him and learn how to use what we've got to defeat the enemy. We also need to know our help. I love that we have help. Obviously here, we just talked about gifts in the last point. You are part of the body of Christ. God has gifted us with help with one another. If we'll come alongside of one another, we can fight the good fight. We can journey together, and we can be a team. We can be an army together fighting the good fight. But we don't just have each other. We also have the ultimate helper, which is God himself. Does it get any better than God, the Lord of hosts, being our helper, our ever-present help, our help in time of need? Yes, we are armed for battle. We are virtuous. We are that woman who can be a mighty warrior, a woman with power and authority and influence. We are a virtuous woman. We are virtuous women. So get ready to fight the good fight. You are a mighty warrior. You are a virtuous woman. And then another thing, let go and let God loose to work in and through you. You know, Proverbs 31 is not to condemn you or to overwhelm you. In fact, it's not all about you even. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 50, verse 4, it says that the Lord God, now pay attention to this, the Lord God hath given me a tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. God does it, but only as we take time to hear him each and every morning. Only as we seek to get to know him. Only as we grow to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 38 says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Mark 12, 29 through 30. Jesus answered him, The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You know, it's not about us doing it. It's not about us having a list of to-dos to be the perfect person or to be the perfect woman. Instead, it's about who we are, who God has created us to be. It's about letting go and letting him loose to do what needs to be done in and through us. We need to make it a priority to just spend time with him, getting to know him, getting in his word, speaking to him and talking to him as we go along the way. Because you know what? We become like those we spend time with. So make it your priority to get to know him, to spend time with him. And he will transform you. He will transform your life. He will transform your plans. He'll transform your lifestyle. Let him teach you how to be that virtuous woman. Let him work it out in you. It's not another thing for you to do. Instead, let God loose. Let him pour through you, a willing vessel, into all that you touch. Let God loose to work in and through you. Just let go and let him loose. And then finally, stick to the call. You need to know that the enemy wants to distract you. He wants to attack you. He wants to press you and accuse you. He wants to defeat you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to lead you astray. He knows the power behind a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman is a mover. She's a shaker. She is a woman of excellence in all she does. She's a mighty warrior. She's a woman of purpose. She's a woman of influence in all the lives that she touches. And you need to know the enemy knows that. So you need to know your call. You need to step up to your call. You need to stick to your call. Be a virtuous woman. Let me go back, and I want to read one more time from Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Again, this is the King James Version. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships that she brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold to the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet." That means the very best. "She makes herself coverings of tapestry, and her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and sells it. She delivers girdles to the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates." Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this passage. I thank you for the challenge to just step up to the call and to live out our purpose fully before you. Lord, I pray that today that we will truly be faithful to step up to the call. That, Lord, we won't make excuses, that we won't be overwhelmed, that we won't think this is all about us. Lord, that today we will realize that the enemy has waged battle on just our opinions of the Proverbs 31 women. And, Lord, I pray that today we will be your student, that we will learn from you, that we will study and be approved here in our learning, in our lifestyle. God, I pray that as we spend time with you, learning what you mean by a virtuous woman, by a godly woman, and how to become a virtuous woman, God, I pray that you will work this out through us. Lord, your word is powerful. You can work in and through our lives. And Lord, today we offer ourselves up to you, fully surrendered, asking you, Lord, to do the work to shape us into the godly woman that you designed for us to be. God, I thank you for this show, and I thank you that we can set aside this time each week to dig into your word and to grow closer to you and to grow closer to that becoming that woman that you designed us to be. Lord, I pray that you're glorified and you're honored in this study. Lord, teach us so that we may live a life that really counts, a life that is a glory and an honor to you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, sweet friends, I thank you for joining me today. Guess what? This officially kicks off this study through Proverbs 31. Over the next few months. And, yes, I say months because we've got a lot we're going to be covering in the next few months. We're going to be digging into this passage here in Proverbs 31. I mentioned at the beginning, in case you came in later, that we're going to read this from different versions of the Bible. We're going to dig deep into the meanings of the different words that are used to describe a godly woman. We're going to get this with some walking shoes so that we can see how this is lived out in our day, our life, our personal life today. I'm excited. I'm glad you're here on the journey. If this is your first time to join us for our show, I just want to welcome you and remind you we have a website. It can be found at momtomomradioshow.com, and there you'll find all the archives from this show. We will have our sixth birthday in January, and we have got all the archives from the past 5 years right there on our website. And again, that's at momtomomradioshow.com. In fact, this show will be available for replay and will be archived, and it will also be posted at my website a little later today. And so you can actually subscribe to our show through iTunes. All you have to do, if you've got iTunes on your computer, just open iTunes and go to the iTunes Music Store and look up Mom to Mom Radio Show or Cindy Rushton, and at the click of a button, you can add my show. You can also make sure your settings are set to where you can get all the listing of all the past shows, but you can get a whole listing of all the archives that we have from the past more than 5 years, almost 6 years, that right there at the click of a button. Talk about some great shows. You'll find some shows that will encourage, equip, and inspire you for your calling. Well, you guys, today's show is over, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to let you guys go for the day, but I want to challenge you to dig into this passage. Go back and maybe read this passage from several books, several different versions. Maybe copy it into your journal. Maybe brainstorm some of the things that God is wanting to speak to you into your heart for before we even dig in anymore. My goal is for this to really sink in and not intimidate or scare you about being that Proverbs 31 woman. I pray that it shows you that you are the one. Well, you guys, I'll see you next week, and I pray you have a great week. And make sweet memories with those you love, and I'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.